Well, good morning again. Man, we've got some exciting things going on in church today. Well, the last few weeks, really, right? We had baptism May 5th. We had the youth service last week. We've got our graduates that we're honoring this week. And in the next couple of weeks, we've got a lot of students that are getting excited about not having to go to school every morning. Who's excited about not having to, oh, can't you see this? Oh, some of the adults too. Hey, oh, I'm excited not to go back. All right, and a school principal, right? Excited not to, I guess, not to have the students in school. I don't know. But just a lot of exciting things. And even being able to hear from the youth this afternoon, as they talk about the missions trip that they took. I'm just really excited about that. We are going to have food at that time, going to get some pizzas, going to get some drinks. And we've kind of learned, right, over many, many, many years in the church, if you want people to come to church, feed them, right? How many times have we seen like very, very large groups of people during our Thanksgiving luncheon just show up and be here? But we like to eat. Anybody like to eat? Okay. Yeah, you can tell I like to eat, right? Wendy woke up this morning, first thing she said to me, "Do you feel like cooking some bacon today?" And I was disgusted. Bacon? Really? Do we have enough to cook? But I love to eat. I do. But I really love eating with people. Anybody like to eat with? Anybody go out and eat like by themselves? Like especially like at a restaurant, you're just kind of sitting there by yourself and reading your book or you're swiping on your phone and you just look so sad and pitiful. I know. At least I feel like that's what I look like. But there's something about eating with somebody else, eating with other people, right? Even sometimes, you know, just Wendy and I just sitting down after a long day and just having dinner together, and we get to sit there and we get to either talk about our day and talk about the things that have happened and the things that are coming up, or we get to sit there in complete silence because we're so exhausted from the day that we just don't want to talk. But just being together, just having that person with you. So we're talking about eating. We're talking about people eating together, and sometimes we eat to celebrate. How many of you took seniors out to dinner to celebrate graduations? We took our seniors out to dinner to celebrate graduation. Took people, we go out to eat for people's birthdays, right? Or we have birthday parties. We have all of those things, and we've done both of those. In May, Josh's birthday was at the beginning of the month. Tom graduated 2 weeks ago, 1 week ago, 1 week ago. Wow, time is flying. But we do, we get together, we have those times of celebration. And sometimes we just like to reconnect with friends. How many of you have a friend that you go out to dinner with maybe once every couple of weeks or couple of months and just kind of catch up and talk and recharge and rejuvenate your friendship? I've got a friend named Bob, and we have been friends now for many, many years. Ever since we moved up to Pennsylvania, and we met doing theater, and every couple of months we get together, we go out to dinner, we talk about everything. We talk about movies and work and politics and condition of the world and faith and all of those things, and I feel a sense of joy and belonging just being able to have a friend that I can just go out and just share a meal with. And today we're going to start an 8-week sermon series, and the sermon series is called Dining with Jesus. And throughout the Bible, we see examples of people eating together for various reasons, just like we do today, right? One, of course, is fellowship. We're going to have some fellowship this afternoon after church. We're going to go and eat some pizza and drink some drinks and just have a time where we can learn of the things that God is doing in the lives of young people and the things that he's doing in the lives of the people of the Navajo Nation. And I'm so excited, and I hope that you will join us for that. Some of these meals were meals of celebration, wedding feasts and things like that. Some of them were meals of hospitality. And if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, three angels came to Adam and Sarah, and Adam had Sarah cook them a meal, very, very quickly cook them a meal as a sign of hospitality. There were meals of sacrifice, meals of offerings. We see the peace offerings that are described in Leviticus. We see just the different kinds of offerings that are meant as a way to worship God. Food is just such an important part of our lives, and there are meals that were made to establish and for us to remember the things that God has done. The Israelites had the Passover, where they remembered God rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. In the New Testament, Jesus gave us what we call the Last Supper or communion, where we're supposed to remember those things that he did and those things that he continues to do in us and through us today, that act of salvation. And we can read all through the scripture. One of the reasons that we're sitting here today has to do with food. And it has to do with food because one day Peter was praying and God sent down a net full of animals. And he said, get up and kill and eat. Except these animals were unclean. These animals were not animals that Peter was even supposed to touch. And God said, get up and kill and eat. And Peter argued. And he said, no, I'm not going to touch those things. And God said, whatever I have called clean, you are able to touch and you are able to eat. And if this was an example that God gave Peter, that it wasn't just for the Jews that Jesus Christ came, it was for everyone. And that's how God instituted the ministry to the Gentiles, the ministry to people that aren't Jewish like us. And that is why we are able to sit here this morning and worship Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. In Revelation, Jesus is dictating a letter to one of his churches. The church has fallen for what we could just consider a prosperity gospel. They have fallen for prosperity and riches, and they have turned away from the truth of Christ's gospels. And Jesus calls this church to repent. He calls this church to turn away from the earthly riches that they love so much and to look towards the eternal riches that God has in store for them. And this is what Jesus says. This is how he calls them to repent. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In biblical times, the prospect of entering someone's home, the prospect of being invited into someone's home and eating with them was the ultimate expression of human friendship. It was the ultimate expression of an immense desire to have an intimate relationship with somebody, a familial relationship with somebody. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see that food was central to Jesus' life and ministry. The last thing that Jesus did before he started his public ministry, he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights in the wilderness. He endured all of the temptations of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights while he was fasting. And the very first thing that happened after he resisted every temptation of Satan is he was ministered to by angels who brought him food. And the food strengthened him in body. And he was able then to go on and start his ministry. Very soon after this, we find Jesus at a dinner table. We find this account in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Levi the tax collector. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's called Matthew, as in the book of Matthew. And he's a tax collector. He was hated by every God-fearing Jew in the area. Absolutely hated. Tax collectors were known as the scum of the earth, not like they aren't now. But they were known as just these people who were selfish and these people who were actually working against the Jews. They worked for the Romans. The people who were oppressing the Jews, who were not, maybe not making them slaves, but close. And these tax collectors were collecting the money that the Romans needed to keep them oppressed. These were not nice people. And to add on to that, after they collected the money for the Romans, they always seemed to collect a little more for themselves. They've kind of lined their own pockets, made themselves rich. We see another tax collector near the end of Jesus's ministry named Zacchaeus. He was also hated. He was also enriching himself on the backs of these oppressed Jews. And Jesus came up to this tax collector, this scum of the earth, and said, "Follow me." And he left everything. He left his money. He left his livelihood. He left everything to follow Jesus. This was a true act of repentance. And what's the first thing that he did after he repented of his sin, of oppressing the Jews? He invited Jesus to dinner. The Bible says Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Jesus knocked on the door of Levi's heart, and Levi opened the door and invited him in for dinner. Quite literally. Now, I want you to picture this scene, if you can. Jesus, the rabbi, the holy man, keeper of the law of Moses, this religious man is reclining at the dinner table with tax collectors. And what they say is others. Soon we learn that the Pharisees call those others sinners. Imagine this picture. Imagine it in a modern context. Imagine that someone saw a pastor walk into a seedy bar. They followed him in. And there's the pastor sitting with drunks, sitting with hookers, sitting with other undesirable people. What would those people think? What would that person that followed that pastor into that bar think? The same thing that a lot of us might think. And it's the same thing that the religious leaders thought. Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What in the world are you doing in that seedy bar, Pastor? You're supposed to be a man of God. You're supposed to be an example to your congregation. You're supposed to be an example to the world. And here you are in a seedy bar eating with these people." And don't we have contempt for these people? These are the people that you are in. Don't you know what that looks like? And that's what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus here. Don't you know what that looks like? You call yourself religious. You call yourself holy. And you're sitting with these people. Jesus heard them talking to his disciples. Notice, they didn't say anything to Jesus himself. They said to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" But Jesus is the one who answered. It's like he was saying, "Hey, I'm right here. You want to ask me a question? Talk to me." And Jesus heard them and answered them. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's another account of this story in the book of Matthew, and it goes like this. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. When Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, he is directly quoting from the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 6. And God, through the prophet Hosea, is talking not about the people of Israel, but about their priests, about the so-called holy, godly men that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the Israelites. And look at what God says about the priests. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. When Jesus said, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, he knew that the Pharisees knew this passage. When Jesus said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the Pharisees knew that he was calling them robbers and murderers and villains. Do you think they were happy about that? No. But this is what Jesus is saying. You're supposed to be the spiritual leaders, the spiritual healers of God's people. But you failed. You've transgressed the covenant. You're doing evil and committing villainy, and you're doing it in my name. Well, in God's name, to the Pharisees. But if he was speaking to some church leaders, he might be saying, in my name you're doing these. Because it has become a sad fact that Christ's church is getting more and more full of transgression. There are churches that are robbing people of the opportunity to hear God's word, and they are murdering their souls in the process. Some churches spiritually rob and murder by becoming so insular, so focused on the inside of the church, only our people. We're only worried about what happens inside these four walls, that they are robbing people of the opportunity outside the walls to hear the word of God. And they are murdering their souls in the process. Some churches spiritually rob and murder by making certain people feel as if they shouldn't even be in the church. The girls just sang a song called Church Pew. Did you listen to the words? I'd never heard that song before. Loved it. Because it speaks the message that we're talking about today. People are going to walk through our doors for many, many different reasons. Sometimes they're seeking God. Sometimes they're just seeking friendship. Sometimes they're seeking something that they don't even know what they're seeking. And there are churches that will turn them away at the door and say, you're not welcome here. They are robbing them of the opportunity to hear God's word, and they are murdering their souls. Still other churches spiritually rob and murder by twisting and amending the word of God to the point that sin and hell cease to exist. Anything you do is fine because God loves you. Live any way you want because God loves you and accepts you just the way you are. You have nothing to repent of. You shouldn't be sorry for the way you are or the things you do. This flies directly in the face of what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, do whatever you want because God loves you. Jesus said, if you are not with God, you are sick. You are in need of a physician. It's what he says right here in this passage. These people need a physician because sin has injured them to the point of death, spiritual death. And the only treatment is repentance. Morning Hour Chapel, we are called to be a hospital for the spiritually dying. We are called to triage and give merciful care to those whose lives are broken, whose fellowship with God is broken. And we can't do it by being insular, and I thank God that we so often heed his call to reach out to our community. And we do things like Easter Berlin, where people get to hear about who Jesus Christ is, and they get to see who Jesus Christ is by the things that we do out there in the community. VBS, we get kids from all over the community, and I know some of you started coming here because of VBS. Some of you started attending this church because your kids came to VBS. And then you started coming to the church, and then you found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be insular. We're not supposed to just have our potlucks and our Sunday morning services and go home. That's not what we're about. We also can't be nurses to the spiritually sick if we don't allow people to come into the hospital in the first place. There's a mathematician named Blaise Pascal. He said this. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Every one of us, before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we had a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. And we tried to fill that vacuum with so many things. Some of us tried to fill that vacuum with ambition. Some of us tried to fill that vacuum with drugs or alcohol or sex or bad relationships, anything that we could feel to try to fill that hole, and nothing worked until we found Jesus Christ. And when we came to repentance, when we came to faith in God, he filled that hole for us. We know. We Christians know. The only thing that can fill us spiritually is a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, which leads us to being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what goes into that God-shaped vacuum. And we need to be the church, not just this congregation. I'm talking about the church. We need to be the place where people from every walk of life can come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be offered a way to fill that God-shaped vacuum. And the way that we do that is through biblical preaching, teaching, and Christian fellowship. Christian friendship. That's how we do it. anything else, if we try to do anything else other than teach them what the truth of the gospel says, it's like giving a sick person a placebo. It's like giving them something that looks like it's going to work, but there's nothing in it. There's no medicine in it. There's nothing that's going to help them. And make no mistake, God's word is medicine. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22 say, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life for those who find them and healing to all their flesh." My word is healing. Jesus Christ is God's word made flesh. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Read that again, full of grace and truth. God's grace means that we get what we don't deserve. God's grace means that we get to have eternity with him because his son came to die for our sin and to rise again to defeat death so that we could spend eternity with God the Father. God's word, Jesus Christ, is grace. But God's word, Jesus Christ, is also truth. And as long as I am the pastor here, we will preach and teach truth in this building and anywhere else we happen to go. Think of it as the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. That's the truth. And we, even when it's unpleasant, even when we don't like it, even when it's going to make some people mad, I don't care. I will preach as gently as possible, but I will not mask the truth. I will teach you in love, but I will not tell you a lie that your sin is okay. And I hope that you would say the same thing. We preach the truth here because doing anything else is like offering a placebo. The gospel without God's truth is, to borrow words from William Shakespeare, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Preaching a gospel without truth is a tale told by an idiot. I don't want to be an idiot. I mean, I'm already an idiot. Wendy tells me that every single day. But not about the gospel. Right? Right. Okay. God's word is the medicine. Jesus Christ is God's word made flesh. And Jesus Christ is the great physician. And he says, the only remedy for your sickness is repentance. Are we going to be the hospital? Are we going to be people who are open to having the sick and the dying in spirit come in and hear the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word? Are we going to be Jesus' nurses, assisting the great physician, telling them what the doctor is ordering, giving them the prescription that the doctor is telling them to take. That is how people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because we love them, we care for them, but we also tell them the truth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. I thank you for the graduates that are here and those that aren't here. Father, thank you for leading them and guiding them throughout their high school or college careers. God, these men and women who are just passionate about following you. Father, we ask as they go into the next step of their lives, whatever that is, that you will always be the one that they look to for every decision that they have to make. That they will seek you in truth. That they will seek you in humility. And that they will listen to your voice and do what it is that you want them to do so that your kingdom can be built. And Father, for the rest of us here this morning, let us be nurses, assisting your Son, the great physician. Let us speak the truth about you, about him, about sin, about hell. Let us be desperate to save their spiritual lives. But Father, also remind us that we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit is the one who does the healing. Give us heart to minister to the sick and the dying so that they can know you. We thank you, Father, that you have filled that God-shaped vacuum in our own hearts with the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is our strength. Let us be strong. Let us be bold. Let us be courageous. Let us not shrink from the truth of the gospel. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Set your church on fire. The song says, build our nation back. No. Build our world back. Bring back the world to God. It starts here. It continues when we walk out these doors and into wherever we go. Let us build God's kingdom, one person at a time, one soul at a time, speaking love and grace and truth to a dying world. God bless you this week.